Scripture reading for this evening service is from Psalm 2. Book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let this break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my kin upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So far the scripture reading.
Dear congregation, it is the word of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Corinth, in his second epistle to them, chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We, Paul, he speaks in the plural way. We. As in the New Testament, that always implies more people. He speaks as being the spokesman of all the true ambassadors of Christ. He says ambassadors for Christ. That means in his stead and to his glory. We all know, boys and girls, what an ambassador is and what he does, or she. A person representing his own or her own country. In the name of that own country, mostly in another place, even in another country, sometimes at the end of this world, he or she will be a representing the country where the person comes from. Now Paul, he says, we are representing the heavenly country, the land of the glorious salvation. And being ambassadors for Christ, having been sent out of his name and by his hand, we preach unto you. He uses the word beseech. That means to lay a desire at the heart of another person, to lay it down. And how many times God's servants have laid down these desires at your hearts, as it were at your feet. How many times they have been laid down by the Lord. Because the apostle says we are ambassadors for Christ. As if Christ stood in front of you, we pray you in Christ's stead. Actually, it's the word of Christ. It are the words of the living Son of God. So you don't have to doubt whether the words of the gospel, having been spoken and sent and brought unto you, are the words of God when it is well, of course. That's the condition. Ambassadors for Christ, having been sent by him. And if we have been sent by the living God, we never may doubt whether it is the word of God or not. As in Christ's stead. So God's word in this night comes to you, my friend, as well as if Christ, by means of my words, would request you something, would pray you, would beseech you, would plead on your heart. And now Paul, he says, And we can read that between the lines, this, yeah, so to say, beseeching point or word of the gospel, this request, I can maybe better say, is extremely urgent. It's extremely necessary to give heed to these words. It cannot be postponed. If you postpone it maybe only one day, then it can forever be too late. Who of us does know that we can and will reach the day of tomorrow? Maybe time will have gone and have been changed in eternity before the day of tomorrow will dawn. And then there's one request to those especially who do not fear God. Let you be reconciled, or be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation, pardoning of all my sins by the work of the Holy Son of God. And this request have already gone out of the mouth of God's servants so many times, and been laid on your and my own heart. Have you ever really heard and answered this request? Maybe never. Now it's the time, my friend, to give heed to God's gospel words. We give our attention to Psalm 2. I administer the gospel to you out of and based upon verse 12. Psalm 2, verse 12. That the word of God comes to us as follows. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that they that put their trust in him. And so far God's word, here the psalm ends also. The gospel command, that's our very theme tonight, is first of all inviting. Kiss the Son. Secondly, serious. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And thirdly, well meant. Blessed are they, all they that put their trust in him. The gospel command is inviting, serious, and well meant. Boys and girls, the question which I pose to you is the following one. Who has made this psalm? Well, to give an answer to this question, we then first of all, and mostly, turn to the first part, to the first verse, or even to the subscription above the psalm. That's something which is confusing compared with the Dutch Psalter book. Most of the subscriptions of the psalm which originally come into it are included in the psalms. So the first verse. The King James Version, they have made a choice to exclude these subscriptions or the themes. But there's no subscription at all. A psalm without a poet, which often happens, we call an anonymous psalm. There's no poet. But a psalm without a poet and also without a subscription, a theme, so to say, we call an orphan psalm. Orphans are young people often, if they have been born or grown like that, of course not born but grown like that, orphans who do not have a father and a mother. It seems a little hopeless and helpless, and so the theologians use the word orphan psalm for the psalms who do not know a poet and the theme as well. So you say, well, we do not know who has made this psalm, who is the poet of it. Yes, we know, because, and that's also a rule of the theology, we have to compare scripture texts by scripture, by texts. And then Acts 4 says, where Peter is citing, quoting this psalm, who by the mouth who is God, by the mouth of thy servant David, hast said, why did the heathen rage? Heathen, Gentiles, pagans. And the people imagine vain things. So Peter is quoting the psalm in Acts 4. And that sheds light on the psalm. He for sure, David, Peter says, is the poet. But it also gives us the opportunity to, from another perspective, think about the fact in what case the psalm is made, has been made, and especially how this psalm must be explained. Because also Peter uses some verses out of Psalm 2. He's preaching. Let's first turn to that part, because then we know a little more about the circumstances in which David was, like Peter is as well. He's quoting, he's preaching as a result of the hatred of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, we saw already the council of 71 or 72 people, including the present and the former high priests. The Sanhedrin was raged, like the heathen, against God's church. Peter and John, they were smitten into the prison. We know the story. And that reveals, so Peter says when he preaches, when they have been delivered out of the prison also, and therefore as well, that reveals the centuries-old battle against Satan and Jesus. The devil always wants to attack the kingdom of God. Satan always wants to kill, to destroy God's kingdom. So the psalm has been made on the peak in which the enemies were conquered. We read about it. Enemies, though they rage against, they are conquered. In a time of peace, in David's rule, reign, in a time of prosperity regarding the service of the tabernacle, even is spoken about heathen, Gentiles, who would come, foreign people, to the knowledge of the Messiah. But not only the peak in the life of David, in his ruling and governing the people of Israel, and the peak in the service of the tabernacle, but as well, congregation, the highest point, as it were, in the prophecy regarding the Messiah. The English Psalter book chose even to speak literally about Christ, which is not the case in the Dutch, unfortunately, I have to say, to admit, in the Dutch Psalter book, the Psalm book. Christ, the Messiah, and that's right. That way the psalm has been intended. The peak, as it were, David prophesies about. There's his prophecy about the peak of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we easily can divide the psalm into several parts. First, verses 1 through 3, speaking about the enemies, roughly speaking. 4 through 9, the answer of God to all these raging people. He stands above them, verses 4 and 5. He anointed his own son, 6 through 8. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has all power and authority, it is as we hear him speak literally in Matthew 28, verse 18. To me is given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then the third part, 10 through 12, a common appeal to give heed to the word of God. And of these last three verses, our text is the last part. Kiss the Son. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings, and instructed, ye judges of the earth. So we go back to verse 10. Wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, boys and girls. You remember the church, the school opening 2 weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Unfortunately, I can't come tomorrow morning because I have to leave for my trip back to the Netherlands. But think about it. And maybe the teacher or the teachers or the instructors, The principal will speak about it, or wherever, of whatever text or subject. But the wise, prudent people are those who verse 10 through 11 serve the Lord with fear. And we can see out of verse 10 that these verses are intended, are appealed, so to say, to people who do not fear the Lord yet. They are compared with kings. Worldly people. Not at all kings are worldly, but as an image depicting the people of the world. And judges, people are mighty, but without God of the earth, has been said. Be instructed, that means they are without wisdom. Be wise, serve the Lord, they do not yet. Rejoice with trembling, that means something like have true happiness in God, but in a humble way. And then it comes to the end. I can also say the peak of the psalm. The highest point the Hebrew people were used to mostly to know, to use at the end of a speech or whatever. Kiss the son. Oh, how serious were the circumstances in David's life. It was a time of peace and rest, but there were many enemies. There was much struggle. Even his own son, Absalom, tried to kill him and to destroy his kingdom. Not only prosperity, not only an awesome rule and a royal power and palace, but as well the text became true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The reason that struggle and sorrows were experienced by David and maybe have been experienced by you so regularly. David was a child of God. And now the temptations of Satan and the afflictions of the world are often used by God to prove his people. Adversity was his daily part. And adversaries, enemies, were swarming around him. Maybe it's also pressing you. We can take some other examples and add the burden of sin, the feeling of iniquity, the struggle against unbelief, and all the voices in my heart or even from outside who say you have no salvation with God, like one of the Psalms so impressively says. What did David do with all these struggles? He pointed to God, be wise. He spoke about God's word, be instructed. He pointed to Jehovah, serve the Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh. He spoke about the Son, about Christ. David, I put down on my notes, had an address with a capital A. David, he possessed an address. Looking on the greater David. In my Dutch Bible, the title of the psalm says, Struggle and Victory of the Messiah. That was his address. That was his hope. There his expectation came from. Also Jesus had been mocked with. Read verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed Christ. Who was anointed over his church, verse 6 and 7. And they even killed him. And now with all these things David says, kiss the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternally anointed Son of the highest God of heaven and earth. He had been anointed to become king on earth. He has been born in a world full of iniquity and sin and curse. He has come to deliver sinners and to erect the kingdom of God on this earth. And so willingly he not only came, but gave himself to the destruction of the sins of his people and to the erection of the kingdom of his Father. With a hearty love to his church, he didn't spare himself and was not sparing of grace as well. The Son. With only one word, two in Dutch, the Son. The Messiah and his whole kingdom has been described. And let's realize, children of God, what He did for us. He loved us eternally. He merited the ransom to the remission of our sins. He brought all our iniquities on the cross, and He nailed them, the form of the Lord's Supper so beautifully said. He nailed them on the cross. His hands, He let them be bored through. His hands and feet as well, and His side. And there He hung, between heaven and earth, starving the death, the starvation, being killed by His enemies, being forsaken by His Father, being forsaken and left by His disciples, and trembling in the wrath of God to the uttermost part. Why has Jesus hung between heaven and earth? To bridge, as the Son of God, the gap. To be the bridge. To take away the cleft between us and the Father. That's why David speaks about the Son, the mediator, the Son of God, and also the Son of Man. The Son who has right on the lives of all of us. He had made Christ to be sin for us, Paul says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He has all power in heaven and earth. He is yesterday, today, and forever the same. And His throne will be forever and ever. And the scepter of His kingdom, a right scepter, He is Lord, and worship thou Him. The Son must be, because here's an imperative used, must be kissed. In original, I translate most literally I can. David says, you must kiss the Son. What does he mean? It was a symbol in Israel to kiss, if a person had been kissed, was kissed. That was a symbol in Israel that such a person who kissed, without words, confessed, I am willing and I am obedient to you. A token of reverence. Genesis 41 says in verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Literally, kiss the hand. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou, Joseph. All the people shall, you shall be ruled. You shall be kissed in the, all the people shall be ruled. That means kiss the hand of the king. Obey him. The example of the people bowing before Baal, and the people who did not bow before Baal, 7,000 in Israel, the Lord had left. All the knees who have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Kiss, a negative example to give obedience to a foreign god, an idol. And also a means to acknowledge some person to be king. Samuel, he took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed Saul and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? Taken together, a token to surrender myself to a person, a sign to flee to somebody, and actually a sign of submittance. Somewhere I read, we have to kiss the hand of the king, the mouth of the king, as a token of love. We have to kiss the hand of the king, as a token of to be governed, ruled by him. And we have to kiss the feet of the king as a token of reverence and submission and surrenderance. Kiss the Son. First of all, my friend, flee from the idols. Flee from the yoke of Satan. His yoke is rude and merciless. Like the Lord Jesus, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in my heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first thing the Lord asks you to do is to surrender your life to him and to leave sin, to flee from the world, to fly to Christ as a bird to its nest. That's the second meaning. Fly unto, or flee unto him. Both words are used by our forefathers. Fleeing, that looks to the great distance which must be bridged, and flying to the great necessity of it, and the time which must be used. Our heart does not go out to it by nature. But yet you are heartily invited by the Lord when he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the world, for of the earth, for I am God and there is none, no one else. Especially for convicted sinners, convinced of their deserved judgment, flee unto Christ. He can reconcile your sins. But no less for hardened sinners. Flee unto that heavenly mediator. He will break your heart. And believe in him. A kiss speaks about neighborhood. We can see a person which is quite far away. We can even hear a person who is far away. We can speak with people on the other side of the world by all means of communication, Skype and telephone or whatever. But we only can kiss a person who is close by, so close by that both mouths will meet each other. Kiss the Son, O come unto him, hardened sinner, and fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, as a bird fleeing to the nest. Have you ever seen that? In the end of the day, many of you are farmers and you see that every day. Birds flying to the nests. For protection, especially in winter time. And when it becomes colder and colder, then they fly, and in the same time they flee for protection. Oh, kiss the Son. He has merited salvation by his saving blood. His blood will cleanse you, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, from all your sins. What does the New Testament say then? In his inviting word, translated as it were to the New Testament dispensation. And it so often says, believe on or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shall be saved. Who believes in him shall not perish, but receive eternal life. An inviting commandment, the commandment of the gospel. Let's first sing of it. Psalter 255, stanzas 3 and 4. To the Lord, such might revealing, let us come, with reverence meet, and before our Maker kneeling, let us worship at his feet. He is our own God and leads us, we the people of his care. With a shepherd's hand he feeds us, as his flock in pastures fair. While he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today, lest, if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. Lest to us so unbelieving, he in judgment shall declare, yea, so long my spirit grieving, never in my rest can share. Psalter 255, stanza 3 and stanza 4. He's the son, and now David gives, that's the second point, a reason, an extra reason, why this kissing the son is so important. He motivates that command. Lest, that means so that it not be the case that, lest so that it not be the case that he will be or will become angry. And consequently, you will perish from the way when his wrath or wrath, you say, is kindled but a little. Lest. That word, that very word, have we also sung literally. I will read it for you again. While he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today. Lest if your heart should harden, we should perish in the way. And these words are, though they are out of Psalm 95, based upon Psalm 2 as well. Read for yourself Psalm 95. Almost the same words, though the same intention is used there. So that it shall not be the case. So the poet David, he pre-assumes, so to say, that that should be the case if there would not happen something. That what in the language is said here. So that it should not be the case. It is normal that it is the case. Look into your sin. But that which is normally the case must be avoided at the uttermost. What should not be the case? That the Son would be or become, I said, angry. And that's an extra motivation which David uses to express how extremely important these words are. Perish. Angry. Wrath, which is kindled. Taken from the way. We all can take these four expressions together. The wrath of God, the angry being angry of the Lord, has been provoked by our sins. We have turned on. We have started with, as it were, the text says, we have made the initiative of the wrath of God, and consequently we shall perish. Perish, the word from is imprinted in italics, so that means it's not an original language. So literally it says, we shall perish the way, we shall fall off the way, we shall miss the way. There's also a possibility in the explanation and application to think about the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. David, he motivates why giving heed to the words of the Lord is so extremely important. When we do not do that, one time death will come. And as a result of sin, we all know we are subjected to sin, to plagues, to illnesses, to disappearances, to crosses, to sorrows, to oppressions, to afflictions, and to disappointments as well. Have you ever, before I dig a little more into these words, taken heed to the words of God? Have you ever taken the warnings to your heart? The Lord has something, has all things to say, so to say. And one time it will be your turn. Then eternity will come. Time of grace will have gone by. And all these things are said by David as a warning. A serious warning. A severe warning. A well-meant warning. An absolute warning. No one can escape, it says, lest he be angry, so that it should not be the case. The angriness of the Lord. And finally, God's patience and long-suffering will have come to an end. Oh, already so many blessings have been given unto you, my friend. my unconverted one, older, younger. Every Sunday you sat under the Word of God. You sat down yourself under His preaching or the reading services. Numerous of times you have been warned against death, which will come, and eternity, which is unavoidable. You all know how short the distance is, how little between life and death. You have to realize that every day. Death can come, sitting down on your chair, sitting down in your car, sitting down behind your desk, flying through the sky, wherever, lying on your bed, preaching on the gospel on the pulpit, wherever, sitting on your bench or on your chair, on your pews. And so many times the Lord has warned against it. Psalm 95 says, "For He is our God." So positively the Lord starts. The God of the covenant. "I am the Lord your God, which have led you out of the land of Egypt and brought you out of the country of destruction, the house of bondage. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Does the poet mean converted ones? We would think that. You almost would say, well, He speaks to God's people. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. Psalm 23. And the sheep of His hand. But then Psalm 95 goes on. "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation and in the day, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work." Speaking to the unconverted ones. I'm more and more in the years of my ministry so far convinced that the Lord so well meant, gives the commandments of the gospel and connected to the invitation of salvation to unconverted people. And it's as if the texts become more and more which are said by God in the Bible. Even Jesus, He says it. The Son of God, speaking about Himself, has been given by the Father, and he that believeth on Him shall have everlasting life, and he that not believeth shall not see life, but the wrath of God, John 3:36, of God abideth, stays on Him, will not be taken from Him. Wrath, not only angry, you can be angry without wrath. Angry does say something about which is in myself. I'm angry, we say. But wrath, it speaks about something which comes out. In original language, a word which is connected to blow or to snort, like a snorting horse. I've seen that often in my youth, snorting horses, extremely dangerous. When I played on a farm in the south part of the Netherlands, when I still was very young, then the owner of that farm, he often warned me. He said, "Don't stand behind that horse. If it snores, then it will be angry. Then he can kill you." And you saw it breathing out of the nose and snorting and whatever, blowing. And then our text says, when the wrath is kindled, but a little, if it's only starting, initiating, a small point of wrath, you shall perish from the way, let alone if the wrath is like a burning fire. Have you seen the pictures on the internet or in a newspaper? The burning fires in California, America. 70 people killed already. 100 maybe. Thousands of people missed. Nobody knows how many people are killed or shall be found. Or never shall be found. The flames were so extremely hot, furiously hot, that they even couldn't find the slightest pieces of the bones. Burned completely. Perish. The word perish means to starve. Starvation, you know, more and more. Or to die, or even to be ruined. I saw some mountains last week, traveling through the southern island with my son, which have been shaken. All kinds of stones were fallen off, but the stones were still there. They were not ruined. The mountains maybe, but some houses could have been ruined, were ruined. 10 years ago, the great earthquake in Christchurch killed how many people? 180 at the same time, something like that, in one building, ruined. So the Savior shall one time be our judge at the final judgment. And ye shall perish from the way, then there shall be no way anymore to be converted to God, to give heed to his word, to walk on the way, when his wrath is kindled, is ignited. And to kindle a fire. You have a spark from a lighter or a spark from a match, and you kindle the fire, shall be kindled a little. And the fire, also literally, and I have to warn you, my friend, shall follow. Where the fire shall be not extinguished. Oh, how many people have fire extinguishers in their houses? We do, you do. And we use them if necessary, in their cars, in the plane, wherever. But there shall no fire extinguisher be anymore. It shall burn forever. And then the king shall say to all enemies, and speaking unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 5. Like Jesus says, those mine enemies, I possess them. They were enemies of me, of mine, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Touching these words. Extremely warning. Time of grace will have gone by. And never anymore Christ's lovely stretched out arms and inviting hands shall be to you. A sword shall come out of his lips. Not the Lamb of God shall stand in front of you, but the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. Not a acquittal Savior, but one who will damn you. And then one word. And I'm fearing for you, my friend, if you live without God. One word, which I have gone over already, but I now emphasize, finally, of my second point, a little. That not only means the beginning point, the igniting point, the point of ignition, but it also means soon. So the wrath of God can come so soon, so quickly, so unexpectedly, so completely embarrassing you, and so completely making you soon to tremble. How suddenly eternally can come in the middle of our sinful way, like an earthquake, completely unexpectedly, like an earthquake on the sea, and all the winds and all the masses of the waters are poured up. And then eternally will come, and after that word little is in my Bible put a period. Not a comma, a period. It is definite, is kindled but a little. And then the poet, he is silent for a while. He does not speak anymore. He thinks about it, and may you do it as well. We'll sing about this wrath of God, Psalter 420, Psalm 68, out of the Dutch part of the Psalter book. God shall arise, and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. His haters, haughty though they be, shall at his august presence flee in utter desolation. For when Jehovah shall appear, he shall consume far and near all those that evil cherish, and smoke before his dreadful ire. As wax is molten by the fire, so shall the wicked perish. Psalter 420, the first stanza. So a inviting gospel command, a serious command of the gospel, and finally a well-meant command. For this invitation is not without purpose. The Lord means it. We say that so often to each other, right? Don't we? I mean that. You see, it's true. And like it comes out, it's in. And like it's in, it comes out. I mean it. You can trust me. Well, we had deserved that behind the period after that last verse, little, soon, or starting point, the words of the psalm, the words of God, had finished. Don't we? I can go further. We had deserve that after this word, the warning in this night, there could have come that amen, and we all would have gone home. What would you have said then? One time I did. On purpose. Years ago, 20 years ago in the first congregation, and I closed the year with a sermon about the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, one of the last verses, and it says, and I translate literally in English, I don't know the text by heart in English, but it says, all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ are a damnation, a curse. And I preach about a text, and I close the sermon with that text, and one of the guys of the church, he came the week after that to me, or he wrote me a letter, I don't know anymore. Email wasn't that back then, there was no email, so it could have been easier that he would have done that. But anyway, we had a conversation about it. 1.5 hours, I mean, in the parsonage. And he said, why in the world did you, Reverend, close the sermon and the year with that text? I said, because I did it on purpose. Because sometimes the Lord does it as well. And then I had brought up some examples of the Bible. And I said, well, it can be used. One time the door of the ark will be closed. A couple of months after that sermon, so it was in March, April, I got a letter of a lady who could really say that the Lord used that text in the very last part of the sermon of the year. I think it was 2000. 97, somewhat like then, to her conversion, to set her still. And now the Lord can do that as well in this evening. But there's more to say. Next morning, New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, we closed that way, and New Year's Day, I had an inviting sermon about all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in their early years. All those who love me shall find me, out of the Proverbs of Solomon. And to my great surprise, also that sermon was used for a very young lady. Later, she told me, anyway, the Lord has said more. Blessed, completely the opposite, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It's as if the words are so, the first part so confronting, inviting and then confronting, and then the last part so comforting, so encouraging. Blessed, that means happy are all those. Why does the Lord do that? The world doesn't make me happy, gives only poison. Religion itself doesn't radiate out at all, doesn't radiate at all. It's only so hollow and shallow. piety brought forth of man, it's only the outside. Jesus compares it even with a cup on the outside. A neatly perfect churchgoer gives no future. An indifferent churchgoer hardens your heart only. Even a convicted person has no peace, let alone the riches of the world. They do not truly comfort. And have you ever been convinced of this and convicted of the truth? The Lord says, blessed are, you can skip that word are, blessed all they that put their trust in him. All they. At one time it gives room. It shows the space. It's so spacious. All they, whoever you are, from wherever you come, how often, how long you have sinned, how many your iniquities are, how much the wrath of God, blessed are all they. You're not excluded, my friend, but you're included in the invitation of the gospel and the commandment of God. One time I already said, I mean last year, which Matthew Henry says, or maybe even this, I don't know, remember exactly, but nobody is excluded from the gospel invitation and commandment than he, save he who excludes himself. Nobody has been sent back by God. All who flew to him were helped by him and saved. At the same time, we have to be honest. These words, all they are in the same time, at the same time, a determined count, a determined number. All they that put their trust in him. Only they. In that sense, it is used. Only those people, not one more, who are, you say, elected. No. Yeah, that's the practice. But that's not in the text. Who are converted. Yes, that's the practice, but that's not in the text. Who live a holy life. That's the practice, the result, but that's not in the text. Blessed all, and then the condition follows. One condition, not by God. He will fulfill it by his Holy Spirit. I put it down on my notes. The condition which is asked here is fulfilled by God himself. But all those who put their trust in him, to put. A very broad word in English, more than the word which is used for this word in the Dutch language. To put, to use something, to place something, to lose something, to do something, to connect something, to put. I think we use this word in the language maybe 10 times a day or more. To put, I will put that there. To put my trust in him. That some say some things like, oh Lord, here I am. And all the things in my life, to put my trust in him, it's in a participium way. It's a remaining life. Every time again I have to come to thee again, to flee unto thee, to fly unto the living God, to put my trust in Jehovah. That means actually the same as we read in one of the other Psalms, 57. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Or 36. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the people and the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. There I shall be protected from the wrath of God, and it shall never perish, have me to perish. And his wrath shall be taken away. Where is that wrath? It's in Christ. They put their trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the heavenly Mediator. Blessed is the people, Ethan says, that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I have to close my message to finish the sermon. Well, congregation, also in this night, the message of the gospel has been brought unto you. Not only an invitation, like we have seen in one of the first sermons, of the New Testament, but also a commandment. A commandment of the God of heaven. We sang it, eh? We have sung it in the season of the Lord's Supper. This is the command of the Lord of heaven. Well, this is his commandment, which I lay down at your heart, and which actually has been given by God unto you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We, and I also pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, now and forever. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving and prayer. Precious God and Almighty Father in heaven, we humbly render thanks unto Thee, because of all the things Thou hast given in this night. Thou hast been the great and eternal salvation, source of refuge and means of grace, and Thou still art, O Lord. And we ask for Thy blessing upon this gathering in this night. May Thy word be used to our eternal welfare, to the glory of Thy name, to the instruction of Thy people, to a life of holiness and sanctification. We ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.